I want to look at Luke, the 17th chapter tonight, and specifically a certain passage of verses here that I want to look at and just kind of walk through it to try to get a good understanding of what is really being taught in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, the word rapture is a word that you have probably heard many different times from different denominations or religious organizations, and I'm not here tonight to talk about anything about a so-called rapture. That's not my subject, because the Bible does not teach a rapture. But it's a word that you'll hear a lot. And when people are going to defend and back up what they believe is a rapture, and for the young people, that means that a belief that in an instant, all of God's people will just vanish off the face of the earth and be taken into heaven. And people that are not children of God, they will all be left for a period of time to suffer great things on the earth until they are ultimately cast into hell. And that's kind of a rapture theology, I guess. That's just it in a nutshell. And so, again, you don't find the word rapture in the Bible. And the only place that somebody could take and really twist to try to prove that there is some sort of rapture is in Luke, the 17th chapter here. And again, a rapture is not my subject, but I want, as we read through these passages, I want you to be thinking how easy it would be to fall into that belief if you are not well-versed in the other parts of the Bible and what is really going on here. Okay, so let me just read this to you. And I want to start in verse 22. It says, "And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah," that's Noah, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now, here's where it really starts to get into, let's back up a rapture theology. "I tell you, in the night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." Do you see how easy it would be to influence and persuade people that there's coming a time when Jesus will reveal himself, and in that moment that he reveals himself, there will be some that are raptured and taken away, and then there will be some that are left. All right, do you see how easily I could say that? Because it says, look, it says that there's going to be two grinding together, and one of them's going to be taken, and the other's going to be left. Left where? Left behind is what they'll say. Left behind, you missed it. I have seen some videos over the years, especially before my days in the Primitive Baptist, of, you know, people would create videos and it would show a congregation sitting about like this, and the guy would be standing up there preaching, and there would be the loudest boom, and all of a sudden half the congregation just instantly disappears, and the other ones are looking around panicked, and they start falling on their faces crying because everybody else has been taken and they were left. It was absolutely terrifying. It really was. It made my soul very unsettled to see things like that. And this is where that comes from. One is taken and the other is left. So what I want to do is I want to go through these passages of scriptures that I've read and hopefully very easily show you that this has nothing to do with a secret rapture or somebody, a certain number being taken off to heaven and the rest left behind to await their condemnation in hell. Now, let's go back to the beginning to start with. He gives us here in God's Word several clues that point us in the right direction of what this context actually is. And one of the first ones that he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, if we're talking about a particular day, a day when the Son of Man is revealed, why does he say, ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man? Is that not an indication to us that this revealing is something that doesn't happen just one time? This is something that happens multiple times throughout history. The revealing of the Son of Man, ye shall desire to see one of the days. It doesn't say ye shall desire to see the day. It says one of the days. Now, he also goes on here and he gives us two examples. He gives us an example of Noah and he gives us an example of Lot. And it says, and they're very, very similar, he says, and it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Not in the day, in the days of the Son of Man. So, what we're fixing to experience here with Noah was a day of the Son of Man. It was a season of the revealing of the Son of Man, the power of God. And he says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's no different than kind of where we are today. What are they describing? Ordinary life. Routineness. Daily routines and activities. He could say they got up, they went to work, they came home, they went to the ballpark, they came home, they ate, they went to bed, they got up, they went over here and they did this. It's just everyday routine life. And in the midst of all of that, there comes a time when the power of God, the Son of Man, is revealed. In what way? It was revealed in judgment. Is that not right? In the days of Noah, what happened is that the Bible says, in the midst of all this routine stuff, all of a sudden the flood came and it says it destroyed them all. So, it says, likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank. It says they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. He's making the same point that he made with Noah. Routine life. It does not say that they were all seeking and searching for God. It does not say that they were all spending time in prayer and being benevolent with the poor and taking care of the needy. It doesn't say any of that stuff. It says they were more concentrated on the secular world and the lifestyles that are part of that than anything else. God was not in their thoughts. And it said, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus, so that's to say, in the same way that those things happened, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, here's my second clue. Well, that is the second clue. Let me ask you this. What type of judgment was the flood? It was a timely judgment. Meaning, it was a judgment for what they were doing on this earth, and that judgment applied to them now. What type of judgment was it in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it a, okay, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven? It was a timely destruction of a wicked city. So, the first clue is it references days of the Son of Man. The second clue is that it gives us two examples that show a pattern here about people that were not honoring God and neglecting their worship towards Him, and they reaped the consequences of a timely judgment. Now, the third clue, it says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. This is the biggest clue for me. Okay, if entering into heaven went like this, if it went like this, there's going to come a time that the doors of heaven will open, and as many people as can scurry in and get in the door before it closes will be in heaven. Then it would make sense to say, hey, in that day, if you're up working on the roof of your house and the Son of Man comes, don't go down and get your stuff, because the door is only open for a certain period of time. And it says, if you're in the field, don't go back into the field because the clock is ticking. Does that make sense? If this is talking about eternal things and heavenly things, it sounds to me like there's going to be a period of time where we realize, okay, now is the time. I don't need to go back and get some things. I need to make a mad dash to the door of heaven and get in there. That doesn't make any sense to me. And you won't find that taught anywhere in the Bible. So when we look at him saying the days of the Son of Man, we look at the examples that he gives us to show a pattern of what he's talking about. And we read verse 31 where it talks about there is some element here where a person realizes what is going on and he must act quickly and not be weighted down by the things and the possessions and the cares of this life. All right, so we've got some things here that have given us clues, but verse 32 is a fourth clue. And it says, remember Lot's wife. Now, that might be a good title for the sermon, remember Lot's wife. Okay? Now, to talk about Lot's wife, let's go over to Genesis, the 19th chapter. I can't tell you exactly because I'm not a history guy, but back in the 1800s, if you remember, Texas, the Texans, were trying to win their independence from Mexico. And there was a Texas Revolution where the Texans were fighting against the armies of Mexico to try to win their independence. And there comes a point where there's a place in Texas and a fortress or a garrison or a stronghold that they call the Alamo. And there comes a time when there is a certain group, maybe 100 or so men, I can't remember the number, are gathered in the Alamo there, and it's kind of one of the last stands. And, you know, Davy Crockett, the great frontiersman and congressman, I believe he was in the Alamo with all these people ready to fight, but they were vastly outnumbered. And so as the armies of the Mexicans come in, I think they said the last battle there was about 90 minutes, and the people in the Alamo, the Texans, they just couldn't resist the numbers that the Mexicans have, and they were all killed. But they were all killed fighting and standing for something to the very, very end there. And so several years later, when there is the Mexican-American War, the slogan that was adopted from what happened at the Alamo was used to encourage men and to try to stir up some sort of fire inside of them to battle to the very, very end. And that phrase was, remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Remember what happened there. Dwell on the courage of those men that have gone before you. Learn something from them. Draw from their strength and fight as they fought. Remember the Alamo. Well, here it's not the Alamo, it's remember Lot's wife. So if we're really going to put into context what we read in Luke 17, he tells us from the very beginning here, he says, okay, remember Lot's wife. Think back to Lot's wife and how all that played out and how all that went down. And if you can understand Noah and you can understand Sodom and Gomorrah and you can understand what happened with Lot's wife, it will be easier for you to understand what I'm talking about from that point down. So, if somebody comes up to you and starts wanting to, you know, shove rapture down your throat, and you say, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible teaches rapture, and they say, well, two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. And two will be grinding, and one will be taken, and the other left. And two will be in bed, and one will be taken, and the other left. Say, tell me all about Lot's wife. Tell me about Lot's wife. And I'm like, what's that got to do with anything? Because he says, right before he tells you those things, he says, you need to dwell on and think about the situation and circumstances of Lot's wife before you can really grasp what he's about to say. So if they can't tell me about Lot's wife, then conversation over. All right, in Genesis, the 19th chapter, let's read a little bit of this here. And I'm not going to read the entire thing, but you know the situation, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is where we get the term sodomite. And it is a very wicked lifestyle. It ran rampant throughout the city. And Lot, the Bible tells us, was a righteous man. But now, he was somewhat of a deceived, misguided, maybe calloused heart righteous man. Okay, he was a righteous man in the city of Sodom. And the Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul daily. But Lot wasn't exactly a picture of the perfect Christian. And they're living amongst this evil, wicked society. And the Lord looks at Sodom and Gomorrah and says, I have heard the cries of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I've heard Brother Tim say this, and I wholeheartedly agree. Likely the cries of children. Likely the cries of the children and the things that were happening to them within Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord heard the cries of those people. And he tells Abraham, he says, I'm about to destroy this city. And he says, I'm about to rain fire and brimstone down on the city and ultimately destroy it. But the Lord sends two angels into that city to Lot's house to tell Lot, hey, God is going to destroy this city. And I'm here to take you and your wife and your sons and their wives. I'm here to take them out of here. We are taking you out. Get out of the city. And that's kind of where we pick up reading here. It's they tell them this. And then the next morning, which don't you think if an angel, it sounds to me like, and I don't know the exact time frame, but it sounds to me like the angels come to him and there's, you know, some interaction with the wicked men of the city and the angels strike them down blind. And so they're with Lot for a period of time. They're like, you need to get out of the city. And then it says, and when the morning arose, well, don't you think if two angels came to you and said, you need to get out of the city, that you would not go to bed? It sounds like they get this information and they're so lackadaisical about it that they just go into bed. And it says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife. In my mind, the way I see this is like, they're asleep. What are they doing? And it says, the angels go and they hasten them. They don't say, hey, Lot, wake up, wakey, wakey, it's time to go. They go in there and say, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. I said sons earlier, I'm sorry. Thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, there's a great lesson right there. And there's a lot of preaching in that right there. That good people, righteous people, if they do not, as the Bible tells us, come out from them and be separate, you can be consumed in the city just because you're acquainted with them. Amen. Does that make sense? So this speech that I've heard since I was a young teenager, that oh, I can go to the bars and I can go out there and I can go to these parties and I can go to these movies and I can go to, but I'm just not going to participate in any of that. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand if you don't get out of there, you can be consumed in the city. Okay? A lot of preaching right there, but that's not my subject. And while he lingered, all right, so he's already been hastened, and while he lingered, the men lay hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Do you notice that? There's a ton of preaching in all these verses. The Lord being merciful to him. Why was he merciful? Because he should have said, all right, if that's how you're going to be and you're not going to be real serious about what's fixing to happen and you just want to linger around, so be it. We're out of here. But God's a merciful God. And it said, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So what does he say here? So, all right, here's a few things you need to get right, Lot. All right? I can clearly tell, Lot, that you're not real focused on what's going on here. You're not real zealous and excited or thankful to be taken out of this city. You're not very appreciative that you've been given the heads up that what's fixing to happen and that God has sent two angels. I don't know, as we say sometimes on the baseball field, I don't know why you've got lead in your shoes. But you need to get moving. And here are some things that you need to be very, very careful that you follow, because if you don't follow them, it says here, thou'll be consumed. It says, don't look behind you, don't stay in the plain, and go to the mountain. And it says, if you don't want to do those three things, you're going to be consumed just like this city. Let's put ourselves in Lot's shoes. Let's say that I am Lot. And God tells me the things that he's told Lot. I'm standing there. Tiffany's standing there. Emma and Bailey are standing there because he had two daughters. And he says, Luke, get out of here. Don't look behind you. Escape to the mountain and do not go to the plain or you're going to be consumed. All right. As a father, logically speaking, I would say, you got it. I will make sure that those things don't happen. We will get out of here. Hold on to that thought. And it says, it goes on here a little bit, and it down in verse 23, it says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. All right, notice this. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now, when I was a kid and I would hear that story, you know, your mind, your imagination tries to kind of put that into play in your head, something tangible that you can see. And it, for me, it was kind of like in one of the Hobbit movies, Brother Tim, when the cave trolls are out there, you know, doing their thing, and all of a sudden Gandalf breaks the rock and the sun hits them and they're like, you know, and they freeze and they're turned to stone. That's always what I pictured as a kid, you know, like she just pillar, or like maybe in Narnia when the white witch, you know, points her little stick thing and it, you know, freezes them. And that's what I always envisioned in my mind. But chances are, and I don't know for sure, I can't tell you, chances are that some of that fire and brimstone just fell down directly on her also. And just basically, she was just obliterated. Or maybe God in some supernatural way, maybe she literally just went just down into a pile of salt. Maybe she did freeze like the cave trolls. I don't really know. I feel quite certain that it was death. And the reason I feel about that is because later on, after all these accounts happen, you never read about her again. it's only Lot and his daughters. So you could go off on a play of being turned into salt and how salt can make you sterile in your heart. You go out and salt somebody's yard, and that salt remains there and it seeps down in the soil, and you can't grow anything there. You know, you can make a case for that, but I feel pretty certain that right then, in some way, she's gone. She was consumed. She was destroyed. Now, notice this right here. But his wife looked back where? From behind him. And she became a pillar of salt. There's a whole lot of preaching in that too. What would I do, I hope, is I would get my crew together and say, all right, listen, you set your eyes on the horizon because we've been instructed from the Lord to not look back. You will all walk in front of me. I will stay in the back. I will be the watchman. I will make sure that whatever goes on in your head, whatever tendency or curiosity you've got to want to look back, I will stay here behind you to make sure that does not happen. All right, fathers, are you with me? All right, that's a great place for a sermon on fathers. To keep them in the front, your eyes on them, you're watching, and you know the commandments of God, you know what should and shouldn't be done, and you're there on the wall watching them to help them and make sure that they don't look back, so to say. But this didn't happen. Lot is in front of his wife. And so, for some reason, and we don't exactly know why, she decides to look back. I mean, I understand that. I get that. This is the place that she lived. She clearly probably knew her neighbors. She had probably friends, maybe family there. She had all her possessions were there. And the life that she lived, the ordinary part of it, and the routine that she, you know, I like a routine. I like having the things that I just do every day. I like that. You know, you hear people that have some tragedy strike them, and you hear them say sometimes, this is our new normal. Like the old normal is gone. Well, maybe she looked back because of friends and family or her possessions, or maybe she just looked back out of curiosity. Maybe she looked back because she was grieving the new normal that was about to come. But for whatever reason, a part of that city was still dwelling inside of her. Something that God said, put this behind you and do not look back. But she carried a little bit of that city in her heart still. And the opportunity came, the watchman was not on the wall, and she looked back and it cost her. Big time. So what's the lesson here with Lot's wife? Is that take God's commandments seriously, come out of the wicked places, and don't look back to them. The Bible says a man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't mean he's not a child of God. That means a man that is going to constantly be looking back to things that are not of the kingdom, which is exactly what Lot's wife did. She put her hands to the plow and then she looked back to the world that she was leaving behind that was wicked. And even if she was not wicked, you've got to remember, just the things and the presence of being in that particular place for so long, that still was in her heart. And she wanted to go back to it. How many times have you seen somebody being or living in a way that they should not be living? Hanging around friends they shouldn't be hanging around, doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they come out of it. And they're like, today is a new day. I'm not doing this anymore. I am separating myself from these people that are bad influences on me. And I can remember a particular case when I was young. There was a young man that I went to high school with, and he was into all manner of stuff. And then just kind of all of a sudden had this radical change. And you always saw him with his Bible in his hand. And, you know, we talked about some things. And, you know, and he would tell you, man, I was just with the wrong crowd. And I was just doing the wrong things and blah, blah. And he had come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But a part of that was still with him. A part of that city was still with him. And eventually, he looked back. And he looked back and he saw the friends he'd left behind. He saw the fun that maybe he had had. And he went right back to it. He looked back. And I don't know if that young man ever, I believe he was a child of God. Just some of the fruit that I saw in that season of his life, I believe he was a child of God. But I wonder if he was like the fig tree that the Lord saw and says, may you never bear fruit again. You turn into a pillar of salt. You are useless and sterile to bring forth any fruit in God's kingdom anymore. That's Lot's wife. Now, think about Noah. Think about Lot in that situation. And think about Lot's wife. Are any of those scenarios, do they have anything to do with going to heaven or hell? Every single one of them is about a child of God being obedient and suffering for a lack of obedience. That's what they're all about. What happened in the days of Noah? The wrath of God came in judgment. What happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? God's judgment came. God's judgment, listen to this, what, say it this way. God's judgment was revealed in the days of Noah. God's judgment was revealed in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment, timely judgment now, was revealed when Lot's wife looked back. And that's what we're talking about. So now, let's flip back over to Luke, the 17th chapter, as I'll try to close this up here. He says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Does that sound a little bit like what Lot was told? Does that sound a little bit like, get out of here and don't take anything? Doesn't it? And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return. He's saying there is an urgency to this. When God's judgment is going to be revealed for God's people, there should be a sense of urgency to flee and escape the wicked things of this world. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. He says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. What about Lot's wife? What do you think made her turn back? She was looking back at the life that she had. As bad as it may have been, look, prisoners become institutionalized. Prisoners who live in awful conditions, they get so used to it, that's just their normal. And she was probably institutionalized to some sense, and this was her life. And she probably looked back saying, oh, my life, my routine, my normal is gone. And he says, maybe say it this way, whosoever shall seek to save his normal shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his normal shall preserve it. And then he says, I tell you, in that day, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, the rapture people will say this. The person that is taken is the one that is taken to heaven. I believe that based on everything I've told you, you don't want to be the one taken here. You want to be the one left. And here's why I'll tell you that. In Matthew, I'll just slip over there and read this to you. Matthew, the 24th chapter. It says this about the days of Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Hear this. And knew not until the flood came and did what? Took them all away. What were they? They were taken by the flood. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in bed, the one shall be taken. Taken in what? Taken into heaven? No, taken by the wrath and angry judgment of God. Taken in judgment. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken. Taken in what? Taken in judgment, and the other left. Lot's wife was taken. The people that were in the flood were taken. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were taken in judgment. And the others, Noah, his family, Lot, his daughters, they were left. Do you see that? Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now notice this verse. And they answered, his disciples answered and said unto him, where, Lord? What are they asking? Well, they're asking what I'd be asking. Taken where? They answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where are they taken? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, there's a couple different ways you could look at that. But typically, when he references the bodies and the eagles, it's a picture of carcasses. And also, you have to remember, an eagle was a sign of nobility. And it was also the insignia of the Roman army, was the eagle. And what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD? The eagles came. The eagles, the Roman army came. Where will they be taken, Lord? They'll be taken wherever the eagles take them. And that may be out to the burn pile, or it may be into captivity. But these people that are not serious about walking with the Lord and the judgment of God, where will they end up? They'll end up with the eagles. When you look at this, these sections of verses as a whole, I don't think that there is anybody out there that is a smooth enough talker to convince me that this is talking about a rapture. There's too many clues in it that say there's no way this is talking about an instantaneous rapture where some people are taken and some people are left behind. That wasn't the situation with Noah, which was our example. Or with Lot or Lot's wife. Those were not what was going on. In all of those situations, it was about God's judgment coming on wicked nations. And Lot's wife being too attached to that wicked nation. And they did not with haste remove themselves from those situations. The people of those cities and the world that was before the flood, they did not with haste or with any sense of urgency heed to the warnings of God. They just were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking, and boom, the judgment of God came. Now, how does this apply to all of us? We are a nation that is marrying and giving in marriage. We're a nation that's eating and drinking. And as a whole, we are not a nation that regards the Lord very much. Even for those that are in church every Sunday. There is something wrong with that. So what's our problem? Is we're too busy eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage to turn and look at the Lord and say, I want to know you better. We're too busy doing those things. Well, guess what's coming? It's been since the beginning here. What's coming? The judgment of God comes on nations that ignore Him and that live wickedly. What does a child of God do in those situations? Well, number one, when you get a sense that the judgment is coming, don't look back and say, oh, my normal routine life. Don't look back to the wicked things of this world and cling, oh, I'm not going to have my Netflix anymore. I'm not going to have my job anymore. I'm not going to have the comforts of this life anymore. And all the don't look back on those things. When the judgment of God comes, you take it with an urgency and a sense of haste. And what you will see tragically is many people be taken by the eagles, if you will. Many of God's people taken by the eagles. Now, what happens when they die? They open their eyes to see their Savior. You say, well, that's not fair. No, that's mercy. Amen. And that's love. Amen. So I encourage you, and maybe this needs to be a motto. Maybe we'll make it a motto around our house. If there's a part of your life that you know is a place where the Lord is not pleased in what he sees, even if you're not a part of it, remember Lot's wife. Because those things have a way of setting up camp in your heart. And the longer that camp stays there, the harder it is to walk away from it. And I've seen it too many times. You know, too many times there's a good Christian boy or a good Christian girl, and all of a sudden they get googly-eyed over somebody that is not walking in the way that they should be. They let that relationship linger, and a part of that person sets up camp in their heart, and then God convicts them and says, get out of the city. And they start walking away, and there's just too much of them in their heart that they just keep looking back. Remember Lot's wife. I hope in the midst of some of this, there has been some sort of treasure dug up.
Amen.
When you read through Luke 17, I hope tonight my goal was, one, to help teach you more about what the passage of Scripture that the rapture teachers use, what it's really talking about, and how to defend that. And the second thing was to help us understand that there are areas in our life, that cities in our life, that sometimes we need to get out of, and we don't need to linger.
Amen.
And that city might be a television show. That city may be a set of friends. That city may be habits that you have. That city could be many different things.
Yeah.
Don't let that camp get too many tent stakes in your heart.